Just talk about the Bible, Pastor Glenn. I just come and I want to hear the good news of Jesus, and I don't need all this other stuff. Unfortunately, you do, because all this other stuff is in competition with the good news according to Jesus. And every single one of us is impacted by, affected by all of these forces, explicit and implicit, that run through our culture from Facebook and Amazon to cable news. Here are three definitions of culture. Our culture is a projected world in which we are invited and encouraged to live. It's a shared environment, shared practices, and the shared resources of everyday life. Culture is a lens through which a vision of life and a vision of the social order is expressed, experienced, and explored. It is a lived worldview. And every single one of these forces that we've talked about in the last few weeks has a contribution to that lens through which we see life. The scripture says that there's an alternate lens. Way back thousands of years ago, when Moses and the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land, God says this: "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." That is a theme that is repeated hundreds, perhaps thousands of times, from Genesis to Revelation, in a variety of different ways and stories and principles and narratives. But it is an alternate way of seeing the world and seeing our life. And it is the good life according to God. And all of these other forces become what God was warning them against: idols. Idols aren't just stone statues. They are those forces that tell us, hey, this is the way. If you could just buy your way to success, if you could just chill out with a little bit of ESPN for a while, don't worry. The values that are being implored here, they're not going to impact you. If you could just hang out in our culture for a while, just chill out with some Netflix. Well, all of those things impact us. They impact you. They impact me. Christianity is not just a simple go to heaven when you die. It's not that at all. Christianity is an alternate kingdom with an entirely different sense of virtue and value, of assumptions and truths. And so every once in a while, we need to look at the competition so we can understand it and understand how it is impacting us. But really, it hasn't been about Amazon and Netflix and all those things. It's really been about a journey through what pastors and theologians for a couple thousand years have called the seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins. Each of these cultural forces at some time, offers us something that will dig us deep into one of these seven deadly sins. I don't know about you, but as I've gone through this series, it has been hard for me. One of the hardest things in the world for me as a pastor is to stand up here and have to talk about something that's not yet resolved in my own life. Oh, man, if I could just talk about the stuff that I get right. And I'd only be up here about 2 or 3 weeks, though, so that's the problem. So just take a look at those signposts. Which of those are most problematic for you? Don't shout it out. Don't even whisper it to the person next to you, although they probably already know. Which of those are the ones that trip you up? Where's the speed bump for you? Because all of those, sooner or later, are mediated through these seven forces in our culture. All of them. For me, just going through this series, I've recognized, yeah, that top one. Oh, yeah, pride. Sometimes I'm too proud to admit my faults. Sometimes I'm too proud to ask for feedback and help. Sometimes I'm proud that I'm not like that guy. I mean, going through this series, I can say, well, I'm not like that person. Look how much time they spent on ESPN. Look how much they spent on Amazon. Look what they did. And I was looking in the mirror the other day and I was like, oh, so you're talking to me. So I don't know about you, but several of those kind of trigger things for me. And that's what this is really all about. We're in a season called Lent where we head with Jesus towards Jerusalem, towards the last week of his life. And that traditionally in the church is a time for some introspection, for a time to look in the mirror and say, where are there roadblocks, walls between me and God? Where am I getting stuck in places that Jesus wants me to get unstuck from? What are the things that are making me most like Jesus? And what are the things that are maybe making me not so much like Jesus? Because that's what Christianity is all about, following Jesus and becoming more like him every day. But just before we get into this main topic for today of cable news, let's do a thought experiment. When was the first time in your life that you recall becoming aware of the news? When did you realize that news was a thing? That there were actually people called journalists, newscasters? When was that first moment for you in your life where you went, oh, huh, news, it's a kind of a big deal? Go ahead and share that moment with somebody next to you if you can remember it. Some of you remember. For some of you, it's a little foggy. Some of you are going, I'm not exactly sure. And that's maybe part of the point. Well, fortunately for me, YouTube captured the precise moment that it happened for me. Check it out.
At the airport in Dallas, and throughout the streets of Dallas, the Dallas police had been augmented by some 400 policemen called in on their day off, because there were some fears and concerns in Dallas that there might be demonstrations, at least, that could embarrass the president. Because it was only on October the 24th that our ambassador to the United Nations, Adlai Stevenson, was assaulted in Dallas, leaving a dinner meeting there. From Dallas, Texas, the flash, apparently official, President Kennedy died at 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, 2 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, some 38 minutes ago. Vice President Lyndon Johnson has left the hospital in Dallas, but we do not know to where he has proceeded. Presumably, he will be taking the oath of office shortly and become the 36th President of the United States.
I still get goosebumps when I see that. Brings a tear to my eye. As I was 5, sitting on the floor watching Frasier Thomas in the afternoon, and this guy interrupted my cartoons. And I thought, what? And then I kind of heard what he said, and in my own five-year-old little mind, I thought, wow, this sounds strange, important. Went running into the kitchen. Mommy, mommy, the man on TV said the president is dead. Glenn, don't you ever say that again. She comes running out, sits on the sofa, and sure enough, the news was filled with that then, and within a few minutes, there was my mother happily making dinner in the kitchen, now sitting on the couch weeping. And I thought, whoa, something big just happened. I don't know exactly what it is, but the world is not a safe, protected place. And there's a guy who made my mom cry and interrupted my cartoons. And she said, Glenn, it's true. The president is gone. And she prayed with me. I'm glad that she connected prayer with that moment. That probably was pretty important for me too. But that guy, Walter Cronkite, for almost a decade, was the most trusted man in America. When Cronkite spoke, people said, okay, I got to listen. There was a gravitas to him. There was a deep sense of duty to him. There was something about him that even a five-year-old sensed, this is important, this is real, this is true. But something has happened, because that was 50-something years ago. And in that time, there's been a steady, slow erosion of trust. Trust in news media, trust in institutions, trust in culture, trust in the nature of truth itself, trust in just about everything that we call foundational to life. Trust has eroded to the point where today, in your life and my life, it is at the lowest ebb in 100 years. Trust. It's broken. It's been shattered. And that's a bad thing, friends, for all of us. For all of us, trust. Think about these statistics from a recent Fortune magazine survey. Some of you in the back row can't see all the way up there. Some of you in the front row can see. So just let me give you a little bit. There's apologies here to car salesmen, but at least you made it above the bottom category, which is Congress. No surprise there, right? I was feeling pretty good about this until I saw that I'm just one notch above journalists. Right, and kind of there in the middle section, clergy. 37% of people have a high view of clergy. 15% have a really low view. Wow. 34% have a very low view of journalists. Fortunately, though, I'm smart because I married well. I married a nurse, and they're at the top. Yeah, only 2% of people don't trust nurses, 84% do. Like, so that makes me pretty smart, and I'm glad about that. But think about that list. Trust. The bonds of society, of culture, between people, between us and institutions, and us and each other, has gradually eroded. And that's not a good thing for any of us. Okay, so that's true about Walter Cronkite, most trusted man in America, and trust has eroded. What about these guys? What about Anderson Cooper, Rachel Maddow, Sean Hannity? What about Fox News, CNN, and MSNBC? What's your trust factor there? And the challenge is that some of you are thinking, well, at least one of them on there can be trusted. And you're maybe sitting next to somebody who thinks it's no, the other guy. And to be real honest with you, I don't trust at all any of them or their news channels. I just really don't. That's a personal thing. But something's happened, friends, and I think these guys and what they represent, the news media, cable media, have contributed to the steady erosion of trust. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Christians are on a mission to face into, to live into, to discover, to live by the truth, even if it hurts. Even if it points at me and my party and my church and my career, we will be free, Jesus says, when we know the truth. There's a powerful thing that goes on here. Flip back to that slide for a second. That last one. Yeah. So, to do some research for this message, I did something that I haven't done in a long time. 5 hours. 5 hours across 3 days, flipping between these three stations. Every 5 to 6 minutes, I set my timer 6 minutes, boom, boom, boom. And they're all talking about the same lead from a very obviously different point. And I remember 3 years ago, the sides were just switched, only doing the same thing. There's something about that that's fundamentally wrong. Something about that. Here's what I learned in 5 hours of watching cable news. That hyper-partisan outrage is the fashion of the day. That to idolize my guy, I got to demonize your guy. And that's the only way it works. There's no gray, no nuance. That now, the thing that happens now only matters. Forget about the thing that happened yesterday. That's yesterday's news. The 24-hour news cycle needs to keep moving. And to keep it moving, I skim the surface of deep, profound, comprehensive challenges from the environment to immigration to taxation to you name it. And I get a 5-minute soundbite. Really? That fake news and false news are all over the place. That the hidden complexities of the world in which I live can't be dealt with in a 30-minute or 60-minute news cycle. They just can't. Somehow these guys didn't talk about the picture now that's all over the internet of a black hole discovered, the amazing science of that went behind that, scientific discoveries like crazy this week. None of them talked about except for some late night 2-minute blip on National Geographic. You got to kind of get out of cable news to find out some of that stuff. A few weeks ago when Feed My Starving Children, when we had thousands of people over here and people throughout the world were packing meals that are going to help children stay alive, none of that makes it to the news. Think about this. 10 years ago, 17,000 children are dying a day. And today that number's down to 5,000. That's 11, 12,000 children a day that are staying alive because hundreds of thousands of people said, you know what, I'll go pack some stuff in plastic bags. That doesn't make it. It doesn't make it because it won't keep my eyeballs glued. Another thing I learned is that solutions for these guys, it's all political. The only solutions out there are political. Just my party, not yours. I also learned that if I need a new mattress, Sealy Posturepedic is the right way to go. You see, another definition of culture is that which is our deepest desire and our deepest fear. And these guys appeal to my deepest fears. We're not doing this series again for a few years, so I'm tuning them out. Just think about this, though. What you're looking at on the screen represents $200 million of net worth. Those three people are worth $200 million. They will make something like $40 million in the next year to do what they do. Good Shepherd treats me really good. But I'm nowhere near that league, and I get to tell you the good news every week. Do you think that money and corporate interests and Sealy Posturepedic have something to say about how this news thing rolls 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it affects all the news because I was listening to a podcast of reporters from across a range of mediums and they're all saying, you know what, to get a story sold into any news media today, it has to have a certain salacious amount of stuff about the president and the current issues in Congress and Washington. If it doesn't have that, it probably won't get sold. So even if you don't watch cable news, it is impacting everything, including your local news cycle. Let me read to you from a book that I've been reading recently called Christians in the Age of Outrage. How do I live in this strange environment? This is really what I'm talking about, that we need to be different than that. Jesus is all about a different kingdom, a different way of life. Ed Stetzer says this, in our age of outrage, love that is not contingent upon someone's community, someone's behavior, someone's appearance is powerfully attractive. I want to be known as a Christian who shares the love of Jesus with a hurting, broken, and lost world. That means I will share the gospel, the good news, with people who are like me, and more important, with those who are not. Winsome love shifts from disgust to empathy, from pride to humility, and then from outrage to an image of God kind of love. Christians are at their best when they acknowledge the world's sin but never forget the inherent value and dignity of every human being. I don't think these guys contribute to that conversation at all. So here's what Jesus says. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd puts the sheep before himself, sacrifices himself if necessary. A hired person is not a real shepherd. The sheep mean nothing to them. They see a wolf come and they run for it, leaving the sheep to be ravaged and scattered by the wolf. They're only in it for the money. The sheep don't matter to them. I think Jesus knew all about people who manipulate other people's mind with a deeper, darker motive. And yeah, that's what I'm saying is sometimes happening. That's what I'm saying. But I've called this particular week Adventures in Missing the Point. That these guys just entirely missed the point. Let me take you back to a time experiment, a thought experiment that goes back in time. 2,000 years ago, 30 AD, that spring when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, the then Emperor Tiberius, only the second emperor in Rome's history, second to the great Augustus, had secluded himself for years in his mansion estate on Capri, never to return to Rome. Germanic governors and his favorite general all had met their demise under suspicious circumstances. He had eliminated all the successors to his potential throne, and they were all disposed. No heir to the throne around, he summoned his grandnephew, a guy who would later become Caligula, famous for, well, being one of the worst Roman emperors ever, summoned him to his summer estate. This is what was happening when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Put his grandnephew under house arrest. There was a 300,000-man standing army that Rome had, the greatest superpower in the world, and several legions had been dispatched to the German border because there was an invasion of people that they didn't want in their country, so they had sent them to the border. Can't make this stuff up. Rome, the eternal city, was in disarray. Trust was eroding. Beautiful city, aqueducts, cultural marvel, economic superpower, but people wanted answers. And they didn't care about the sexual lives of their leaders. All they wanted was, what's good for me? That's what was happening during that first Palm Sunday. Meanwhile, 1,400 miles away, in a little backwater city in Jerusalem, the capital of the despised Jews, Pontius Pilate, sent there under orders from Caesar, keep the peace, because in Jesus' lifetime, several major tax revolts had broken out and hundreds of thousands of Jewish people had died. Here's Jerusalem set up for Passover, a city that's normally 75 to 100,000 people, swelling to about 400,000 people as Jews from all over come to celebrate Passover. I bet if Fox News and CNN and MSNBC were around during those days, they wouldn't have been in Jerusalem. They might have sent a fresh new reporter. Yeah, go catch us a headline. Guy rides in on donkey. Religious people throw palms. And now, back to the breaking news from Rome. Adventures in missing the point. Let me read to you what the gospel writers say about the good news that day from Luke's gospel. They brought to Jesus the donkey that they had found. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God and with all voices and for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And they waved their palm branches. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within its walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Prophesying that 40 years from that day, the temple would be torn down by the Romans, which it was. Jesus says, all of you are missing the point. And they took their palm branches, threw them on the ground for the donkey to ride in on. It's a staggering thing, though, friends. They were screaming out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us! And Jesus was saying, you're missing how I'm going to save you, what I'm all about. You're missing the nature of this kingdom. You think all the solutions are political and economic and religious. And I'm telling you, there's a different way to be in the world. Sometimes it's not about right and left. It's about right and wrong. There's a different way to show up. I want you to be a light, a city set on a hill, an example that others will say, that's a way to live. So here's a pastoral suggestion. For the next 7 days, kind of going along with the last 6 weeks or so, for the next 7 days, turn it off. Turn off the news. Don't watch it. Don't look at it on your iPhone or your Galaxy. Don't look at it on TV. Don't watch the news. Just don't. Don't pick up a paper. Don't. Really, your world is going to fall apart if you don't know what's happening in Washington in the next 6 or 7 days. In fact, we've been going through a series where a lot of it's about screen time. What if you turned off Facebook? What if you turned off ESPN? Oh. What if you didn't watch Netflix? Just for a week. Just a week. And what if you took that time and took the scriptures? Read John's gospel. 3 chapters a day, it's 21 chapters, it will get you, you'll kind of catch up with the story by next weekend. Take you about 15 to 18 minutes a day, and then pray. And then all that other time that you used to spend, you'll have to hang out with your family, to have a conversation about what you've been reading. I'm really serious. Just turn off the screen time. My grandson, Alexander, he's 12 years old, and he'll be 12 in about 2 weeks. And he's been hearing me talk about Lent and people giving stuff up for Lent. So the other day, I'm sitting on the couch and I'm playing a computer game because I like to play computer games. Assassin's Creed, Odyssey version, if you need to know. Anyway, I said, okay, I'm done, buddy. You want to play Fortnite? How many of you know how important Fortnite is to 11-year-old boys? He looks at me, he goes, no, that's okay. And I thought he's sick. He's getting the flu or something, or he's got to go outside and play sports just because that's the only thing that gets him off. I said, buddy, are you sure? I'm giving you the joystick. No, that's okay, Pa. I don't want to play. I said, how come? He said, I kind of gave up Fortnite for Lent. Yes! All on your own? He said, well, I thought I would try it, and I'm doing it. He said, it's only a few days till Easter. And I started thinking about it. It gave me this idea. I can't tell you how many parents come to me and say, I am so worried about screen time for my kids. Jesus said, sometimes you need to hear from children. What if the children came to you and said, hey, what about screen time for adults? Oh. What if you just turn it off, friends? Just for a week, hang out with Jesus in his word, 25, 30 minutes a day, and offer up a prayer for your enemies. Jesus said to do that. For your friends, for your family. Just do that. Tell me how it goes. Scripture says this, the Apostle Paul, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And then the God of peace will be with you. That sounds to me like a turn off the screens and think about those things that are true and noble and right and lovely and pure. Now here's what's powerful about that. When the Apostle Paul wrote that, he's not sitting on his couch. He's sitting in a Roman prison. Scroll forward a few years from the first Palm Sunday, and there have been a few emperors who've come and gone, and now the Emperor Nero is in power. And oh man, he makes every despicable world leader alive today look like a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout. And he has Paul in prison. And prison was not a place where Paul thought, okay, I can just chill out now. He writes a pastoral letter to his church and to us. And he says, hey, don't get caught up in the headlines about me. Don't get caught up in what cable news is saying about what's important. Don't get caught up in Facebook and ESPN and all that other stuff. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think on these things. That's a powerful vision, friends. You see, because here's the breaking news. Here's the real breaking news. That while all that stuff was going on in the empire, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and a couple nights later, he's sitting down with his team and he takes bread and he breaks it and says, this is my body broken for you. Don't pay attention to what the world says is important. What's most important is happening right now. And then he took a cup and said, this cup is my blood shed for you. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me. Remember my death. Remember my way of life. Remember that I've given you an alternate vision of what the good life looks like. Because here's the truth about Palm Sunday and Holy Week. The story only begins today, and it needs to go all the way through the week, through Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Because by the time you get to the middle of the week, you realize that everyone missed the point. Everyone who had a palm branch and said, Hosanna, blessed is he. By the end of the week, they threw him down and they're saying, crucify him. That's us, friends. I like to think that I float above all of that. That I'd have somehow been the one guy who said, no, I get it. I'm listening to you, Jesus. But everyone else in the Gospels fails. The police got it wrong. The religious leaders got it wrong. The courts got it wrong. The political parties got it wrong. The blue-collar workers got it wrong. The white-collar workers got it wrong. Everybody got it wrong. Except his mother. Thank God for mothers. Here's Jesus' vision of the good life. John chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, but that they lay down their life for someone else, for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love one another. The best news of that day was that God had come to earth and sitting around a table with a simple meal had looked at us who didn't deserve it and said, I have called you friends. Oh, that's the breaking news, friends. So as we finish today, think about these seven deadly sins. In light of all the things we've talked about over the last few weeks, which of these is most troublesome for you? Which of these do you need to turn off the screens and work on this week? For me, I've confessed already, it's going to be a little pride action. What about for you? In a minute, our band is going to sing a song and lead us through a song. And after we're done, you're going to have communion. Nobody's going to be up here serving. You're going to come and serve yourself or serve whoever you've come with. If you want to serve one another, there are several stations up here and several in that middle aisle. There's enough for everybody to come and might be a little chaotic, but trust me, Holy Week was very chaotic. Come and serve one another. As you meditate on these things, if you're prepared to give offering, there's some baskets that you can give offering. And then after you're done with communion, you can just kind of head on out silently into the quiet snowfall out there as you ponder the good news that Jesus has called you friends. And meanwhile, I will see you back here Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. See ya.
Of a grace that covers sin.